Tonight we continue our studies in the book of James, 10th James chapter 5. Last week we looked at from verse 7 to 11 of this chapter, and we learned how James encouraged the suffering believers to endure with patience until the Lord returned. And we learned that this was proper, as vengeance belongs to the Lord. As remember, we said that between some of these rich, worldly rich, who may be in the Christian meetings, they may seem to be Christians, they go among them, and they may also be maltreating some of their brethren that are poor among them. And I'm sure some of them will be worried, and James seems to tell them to wait. The Lord, will, when He comes, He'll come and take vengeance on all these who have aversion towards them. And so He tells them to wait on the Lord's return. And He also, and I said that the Lord's return may be when we ourselves get out of this world to be with Him, and also when He comes indeed in His life to take vengeance on persecutors. And the greatest part is when this world comes to an end, and then the Lord Himself comes in judgment, where every sin will be punished, every sinner will find his reward. So it has reference to any of these. But we have seen how sometimes the Lord Himself brings judgment on persecutors in church history. So he's saying that the Lord's return may mean even in this life where He will come and take vengeance or the last day. He also, moreover, He also directed us to the example of God's prophet, who manifested greater patience in their sufferings for the Lord, and he tells us that we admire their attitude in afflictions, and it is only the godly, I said, it is only the godly, those who also fear the Lord, who admire the sufferings of this godly of old, the prophet, who have to suffer for speaking in the name of the Lord. If you are not a genuine Christian, you may not see and admire their patience. You may say, well, you are foolish, because why do you suffer so much? But then true believers only knows that you suffered for a better thing, for the cause of Christ, for God's own cause, and the greater thing to suffer for the cause of God, because the Lord has said that He will not He reward us for all that we suffer for His name. Even our labors, which we don't deserve anything, He has told us that He will reward us. So it's a great thing to suffer for Him. Because if we suffer for this world, the world will perish and our suffering will come to naught. But to suffer for the Lord is the greatest thing. So we may also learn that it is pleasing to the Lord when we endure with patience sufferings He permits in our lives. When the Lord permits in our lives, the suffering can come in various forms. It can be illnesses, can be losses, whatever it is. If we also do so with patience, it's pleasing to the Lord. It shows that our faith in Him is genuine. Our trust in the Lord is firm, and that we are willing to submit ourselves to Him. So we'll continue tonight from verse 12 to 15. I wanted to complete the chapter, but I couldn't, because what I had an explanation to give, so much I couldn't really finish. So I divided this into part 1 and 2. And our subject for this part of the chapter is suitable reactions for specific situations. Suitable reactions or responses for specific situations in the life of a Christian. So this is a part 1 of the same subject, because next week or anytime we come again, we'll continue the same thoughts. Upon James, when he was coming to the end of this epistle, gave counsels, and that guides some specific situation in the life of believers. You know, from all the chapter, he has been warning and threatening and saying so many things against Christian attitudes that are bad, and which we should be being careful of, and which the good thing we have to embrace. But here, he gives us specific instructions and positive counsels here. So we also will consider this and learn from it, and so that we may also apply them in our walk with the Lord. Because as we know that when the Lord saves any sinner, because everyone who comes to be part of the Lord's people is a sinner. When he saves us, he wants us to learn his ways and to apply and walk in the way he walks. And this is what he, by his apostles, has given us in the way. So as we learn them, we put them in our own lives. If we are not born again, then we cannot, because we will not have been the love to continue in them. But then, if we are born again, we will have the love to want to imitate these things as we learn them. So verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But lest your yea be yea, your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So here Apostle James warns against oaths that are taken lightly, and also of swearing profanely or falsely, as you may say, or that which we can call perjury, where people may call the name of the Lord and seem to say the truth, but then they rather do against whatever they declared they wanted to say. So that's what he's warned against here. Let me just give you a quote. So here, this verse about oaths and swearing, and how James is telling us that we should be careful. So an oath, this is just a quote from some commentators. So that an oath is a solemn affirmation or declaration made with an appeal to God for the truth of what is affirmed, and imprecating his vengeance and renouncing his favor if what is affirmed is false. What it means is that when we say we take an oath, it means that we want to say before the Lord, maybe there's a situation where there's no argument, and where we are trying to say, people say it's false or whatever. We say, well, I let God be my witness, and I say this and that in the name of God. Meaning that if I'm lying, may the Lord Himself reward me. If what I'm saying is true, may the Lord Himself make the truth appear and reward others who are wrong. So that is a serious matter. So that's what James is speaking about here. But then he's not speaking actually generally about oaths, but he has oaths that are taken lightly and swearing profanely in mind. So he says that, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. As this expression, some have thought that James was telling believers not to avoid taking oath entirely, because above all things, my brethren, swear not. Okay, but then scriptures do not wholly prohibit swearing. There are instructions about swearing or taking an oath in the Bible. From the Old Testament, we have Leviticus 19, verse 12, Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, Jeremiah 4, verse 2. Let me just read to you one or two to see how the Lord spoke about swearing to them. Leviticus 19, verse 12. And these are the words of the Lord. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. He said, swear. They should swear, but they should not swear by his name falsely. These are the words of the Lord. And also Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. I'm quoting it because there are people who say that Christians shouldn't swear at all. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. This was the people of Israel, that they shouldn't swear by any other thing, by his name alone. And also Jeremiah 4, verse 2. Let me read this passage. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 2. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. So, the Bible do not teach, incorporate swearing or taking an oath, but then it gives us what we should avoid in when we take an oath. That's what James is trying to warn here, that above all things, my brethren, swear not. And he give us other details of all these things. But then the Lord Himself taught in Matthew 5, 33 to 37. And that teaching was about oath taking and swearing. He did not really forbid swearing, but he only forbid perjury, where people will call the name of the Lord to swear and then do falsely to whatever they have sworn, I mean, they have taken an oath to also do. And then, so his teaching there was not about prohibition of swearing or taking an oath. Let me read that one too. I think that will help. So that in Matthew 5, verse 33. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear. So the word is forswear, but perjury thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. He says, should not take, swear falsely, but should perform to the Lord thy oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil. So, here too, he is warning a kind of swearing, so that they shouldn't swear by other things. And he also told that they shouldn't forswear, which means like perjury, where they swear falsely. They mention the name of God and swear and say things they are not willing to commit themselves to. So swearing in general is not forbidden. But then it is how others swear, which James is speaking against here. Other false swearing and profane swearing, and also taking an oath lightly, where people don't even mean what they have. They are calling on God to witness for them. Apostle Paul himself appealed to God in Romans 1 verse 9 and Galatians 5 verse 3, which was also a form of an oath, where he said that God is my witness. Apostle Paul himself also, this is a kind of oath, calling God to be his witness. And besides this, whenever we come to worship as believers, and we rededicate ourselves to the Lord, to serve him, it's a form of a vow. Especially in our hymns, where we said that, oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. It's a, we are vowing ourselves to commit ourselves to the Lord. It is a kind of oath we are taking. We want to tell to the Lord that we want to commit ourselves to him. So it is a dangerous thing when we come and we sing the hymns and we don't think about them. Because how we sing them, we are telling God what is in the hymns. So you see, if we tell God, oh Lord, I want to serve you to the end, and here am I don't do that. I am as I expect you. So these are the things James is warning us in this verse. So all swearing is allowed in matters of moment, in a solemn, thoughtful manner, and in the name of God alone. And he will tell us to avoid swearing by other things. And as I said before, there are some Christian groups who avoid swearing, taking oaths. In the law court, they say they don't take oaths, and if they didn't avoid singing the national anthem and the pledge, God, those are like pledging yourself to the nation. It's kind of oath to them, but they are wrong, because the Bible is not forbidding taking an oath or swearing in the name of God. But we have swearing where it is like maybe profane, saying profane, that's different, but we are talking about you call on God to be a witness. You see, in the law court, we told that you call on God to be your witness. What I'm going to say is true. That is not forbidden. It ought to be done, because the Bible, all the parts, I mean, Jesus, the Lord Jesus' teaching and that of James and other things do not forbid oath taking. It's rather correcting the errors, because we in history we are told that the Jews were so fond of swearing, taking oaths carelessly. And some church guys told them they should not swear by the temple, they should not, and they were doing that. And when they do that, they try to avoid the name of God. And then they swear so that it's like they don't want to commit perjury, so they swear by the temple. And Christ told them that the temple is the house of God, heaven is God's throne, so he still swear by him. So it is about correction of this kind of swearing. So you see, it's not forbidden swearing. Swear is it, my brother, swear not. You have to know what he's talking about. So, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. So, as we know that in the previous verses, verse 11 and others, James had encouraged the suffering Christians to exercise patience, So it seems that some of the believers who are suffering were being tempted to take oath rashly. Maybe they will be slandered, and they will be forced maybe take an oath to say that no, I mean God is my witness, this is not true and all that. And maybe they don't even think of it well what they are taking. We may infer from the passage, because from speaking about these sufferings and then the council give this a lesson about swearing. So it seems that some were forced to rashly take oath, and this warning may go against such practices. Because sometimes some of the persecutors in church history, some of the persecutors may force the Christians to say some things they don't even mean. And sometimes later on the Christians will say, oh no. And some will have to go and recant and all that. So it's something that the persecutors of Christians in the ages past have done. They will force them to say things they have never said. Maybe the church, the state church, say, well, they shouldn't say that and that, they shouldn't preach. I read about one of the pastors, I think he's the one who started the church, who became the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Benjamin Cage. I learned one time, in the 16th century, he was caught for writing a book about children that the state church did not approve. He used scripture, and he was a good Christian. And what he wrote, the church, the national church did not approve, but the Bible approved it. And so they caught him. Those times, when they catch you, they sometimes, to disgrace you, they hang you in a marketplace. And he was a pastor of the church. So you see, sometimes people in that situation may be forced to take an oath, which they themselves didn't really thought through well because of their suffering. So James is telling us, whichever way, that we should not swear at all in such cases where you have to take an oath without thinking to God. Oath is a great matter. You are speaking this thing before God to be your witness. So, in all, James is speaking against swearing rashly or vainly, as often as out of impatience where there's no proper consideration. And as I said, especially in times of persecution, and where people will not think too much as well. Because when we are under pressure, we may not really consider matters as they are. So it says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. So, as I've hinted before, it seems that as people try to avoid profaning the name of God, they swear by heaven, by something else, by avoiding mentioning the name of God in their oaths. And James is against this kind of swearing also. So, they swear by other things instead of the name of God, in order to avoid perjury. Because at least they say, well, if I mention God's name and what I say, I didn't mean it, then I've taken the name of God in vain, which is the law of it. But then, if I swear by the heaven or something, then I've not mentioned the name of God, I'm free. So that whatever I say, whether it's true or not, I'm free because I've not mentioned the name of God. But James says, no, they should avoid this kind of swearing too, because what you must know is that all vows, promises, agreements, and covenants, whether made before God or not, He takes notice of them. Whatever agreement people make about business, whatever, as long as you have agreed about something, God is aware. All these kind of things, God is aware. Marriage vows, whatever it is, God is aware that He takes notice of them, and He holds people accountable for their words. In Matthew 12, 36 to 37, these are the words of Lord Jesus Christ. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So that is why James even treated in the other chapters how we should be careful what we say. We shall be judged by what we say. Often people think, as I always say, well, words are like the air, well, like I just speak and it's gone. No, before God, what we have said, what we have spoken, and it's those that are not right, God is aware. And James has warned us how we should be careful what comes out of our mouth. So in matters of agreement, covenants, and promises, have you seen how some parents promise their children anyhow, and they just want to put them away, they are crying, and they promise them something. You know, even the children will realize that my mother or my father is a liar. Because you promise you don't do it, they'll tell, well, you promised it and you didn't do it. It's a bad attitude.
And he goes, God is always something is sinful. Why will I tell a lie to my child? No. A Christian has to avoid that. It comes to all this. Every word I say, God is aware. I may say, well, it's a child. I just say something to just calm him or her. Let the child know what you have to do, whether he cries or not. The crying and you sin, which is better? You see? So God, you should be careful. Jesus Christ said, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, whether to a child, whatever, in argument, in relation, whatever we say, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we should be careful. So it covers all these things. So James tells us, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So in all such matters where swearing of oath are not necessary, just be truthful. That's what he tells us. In matters where we don't need to call on God to be a witness. We can just say no or yes. We just say no or yes, and we stand firm to that. You see, because all taking are matters of great, very great, weighty matters. Matters which are not to be lightly spoken about. So lest you fall into condemnation in profaning God's name. Whether, as I told you, people try to avoid God's name by for the Jews, they will swear by the temple, by the altar, maybe by some great thing to avoid the name of God. Whether you call the name of God or not, so long as you have altered something that you your word says, this is what I'm saying, God has taken it. He has taken account of that. You see, you may say with your mouth, where your heart is not after, God knows it. You see, so we should be careful with this thing, because the Bible tells us, and the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Whether we mention his name or not, agreement, covenant, and oath, and all those things which comes after this, God takes notices of, because it is by which we show our dishonesty, it is by which we show our lies and cheating and all that. It's part of all those kind of things where the Bible tells us that we should do good to our neighbor. Because if we are saying something in our hearts, we know it's wrong, we are lying to our neighbor. You see? And do we expect others to do that to us? No. We expect them to be, as the Bible tells us, the things that you wish others to do to you, do the same to others. You see? Because that's it. So we should be careful with whether we are taking oaths in general or argument, covenant, vows and relations and all that. We should be careful. Because God is aware. And men will have to answer at the day of judgment. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing some. So James 5:13. He directs believers in the proper use of times of suffering and cheerfulness. You see, many a times believers sometimes think we are free to do anything. When we are happy, we can just use other means to show our happiness and all that. But James is telling us what we have to be careful about also here. So he says, any among you afflicted, let him pray in casting all his burdens on the Lord. When we are afflicted, we cast our burdens to the Lord. We don't disturb our friends and our others' ears with our troubles. We don't carry our troubles, as if we are believers, we pour them before the Lord and just close our minds, waiting on Him alone. We don't carry about that. Yes, it's good that if others may help, but then when the troubles are upon our hearts and burden on us, we pour them before the Lord. So He said that if any among you are afflicted, let him pray in times of sufferings, difficult afflictions, and whether illnesses, losses, disappointments, that let him pray. When I pour my heart to the Lord in sincerity, He will unburden my heart. That's one of the advantages of being a Christian. That's one of the blessings of prayer. If we are not praying people, then we are lacking. Because when I'm troubled, I may be Satan tempt us. When we are distressed, when we are in trouble, and we are afflicted. But then the believer has a way out, so that when I pour my heart to the Lord, I'll be calm. So that Satan, whenever you throw temptation, will not get me. But then if I continue in that state, any suggestion to release me, I'll give in. So I have to pour my heart to the Lord. And then He will unburden my heart. So though the troubles are not gone, but then He will calm my heart. That's one of the best blessings of private prayer. If we are not engaging in private prayer, we are losing all this. If we don't have time to pray,
Did they wake up and they just run off our daily activities? I wonder if a Christian will continue in that way for long without sinning. It's not possible. Because Christ told disciples that pray so that he pray that you do not enter into temptation. That's the meaning of the word. He prays that you don't enter into temptation. If we don't pray, we'll enter into temptation. We'll fall into various things. We'll fall into various habits which will make us, which will make God to chastise us sometimes. So if any among you are afflicted, let him pray. So you see, this is also tells us the false prayers of these charismatic people. What they say, they think that prayer is just asking God for something and they speak of tongues. How can you be relieved in times of suffering? You just gibberish. No! You tell the Lord your burden and you are just... No! You see, you tell the Lord what is hurting us. You see, Jacob, when he was going to meet Esau, and the Bible tells us that after he led his family to go ahead of him, in the night, he went to pray. He told the Lord, I'm afraid of my brother. You see, that's how it is. He told, I'm afraid of my brother. He's going to meet him, but he's afraid. Something he cannot tell his family. He came to tell the Lord. That's how prayer is about. The thing that we cannot even tell anybody, we come to the Lord and tell him. That's what prayer is. But if we don't do that, we seem to be strong in ourselves. And Christians don't do that. God is our bosom friend. God is all that we have. If it is a thing that we cannot tell anybody, we tell him. It tells us how we depend on the Lord and not on our own wisdom and our own strength. So in our afflictions, we don't look at the troubles and our suffering, but to God. And we only show that we are looking up to him when we pray. But if we don't pray and we think of how to get out by ourselves, then we are dependent on our own strength. He only can support and deliver us. If he doesn't give us the relief, he can support us and our afflictions. He can support us to bear every burden for him. Look at examples of the apostles, Apostle Paul. Look at so much he has to bear. And yet the Lord was with him. You see, that's how we ought to always seek the Lord's help in these things. So he went on further. Is any Mary, let him sing psalms. This is one of the thing that some Christians have issue with. They will say, well, can't we listen to other music when we are happy and in our listening? But no, the Christian, our lives are restricted. Our joys are restricted. Our happiness are restricted. It's any Mary, let him sing songs. Christians are to express our joy not by partying and singing worldly songs. No. Unbelievers do this to sacrifice their lives. When their thing goes on well with them and they're happy and yes, they party, they sing worldly songs to cheer themselves up. But no, for believers, we are to sing songs of praise and thanksgiving. Because whatever situation that has made us happy, if we are Christians, we think as Christians, you see that there is the mercy of the Lord. You see that it's the mercy of the Lord. Whatever situation that is, so long as the situation is clean and pure and genuine, and we are happy, the first thing that should come to our mind is the mercy of the Lord. Because he is only who can permit these things to our life. He can also permit suffering. So when he has allowed me to be in a position where I am somehow in this world even comforted in an easy way where some things have been provided for, we look at it, we give thanks to his mercy alone. So the song that we sing should be thanksgiving to him and nothing else. So we should not engage in any songs that do not thank him or praise him in our situation of life. Because all mercies we receive from him. In Ephesians 5:19-20, the Bible tells us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sorry, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it's not in the church alone that we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No, this is not just the worship, but our whole life. The Christian's whole life is a life of service and worship to the Lord. Whether we eat, whether we sleep, we do all to the glory of God. Whether I'm happy, whether I'm sorrowful, I look up to God. So that my happiness should move my heart to sing his praise.
If my happiness did not move my heart to sing His praise and thanksgiving, but rather move my heart to something worldly enjoyment, I should be careful. Then my happiness is wrong. God's heart will lead me into sin. That is it. So that's what James is telling us here. So we can draw that then believers in Christ don't come to church to sing God's praises, and in our homes and social gatherings we sing Satan's praises. Because all the worldly songs are Satan's praises. Because it teaches the doctrines of Satan. Whether about immorality, sexuality, profanity, rebellion, whatever it is. All the worldly songs promote doctrines of Satan. So that a believer ought not to. Whether in our homes or social gatherings, somebody will say, well, what about funerals? Well, if I'm not the one organizing, I don't have any power to control. But if I'm a Christian, I'm the one in charge, I have to insist. If they don't like it, then they should do their own thing. I cannot be among people who are dishonoring the Lord and enjoy it. No. You see? If you are, I'm not the one organizing, it's fine. That's another part. If I am the one in charge in my home or whatever it is, I should make sure. Because whether it's for enjoyment, whatever it must be to glorify the Lord. So it will be hypocrisy to be sing in church and devils at home. Then also, I come to church to sing hymns in the house. I am the DJ of Satan. It's something that doesn't add up. But many people do that. This goes as far as to what songs we permit on our radios and TV sets. There are many, well, they themselves will not buy these worldly songs, but then when their radio is playing, they don't care about it. Or when their TV set is playing, who bought the telly? Who bought the radio? I have the remote, I have the this, but I allow them to play as if, well, it is being played by the radio. No. Many people don't care about that. In my car, I'm listening to, and well, the music is going on, it's a program, they are playing worldly song, and I'm listening to as a Christian. No. I have to put a stop to that, if I'm a Christian. That's what about, because the songs they are playing, the program, I like it, but the songs are bad, I don't listen to. Whatever ideas they are sharing there, it's worldly. It may promote something, whatever. As long as maybe the music, whatever, the jargon, whatever, the DJ or the presenter, the words is using are not right, I switch it off. You see, it goes far what we allow on our TVs and our radios and the internet, whatever it is. Nowadays, the TikTok, you see, people will be advertising, they will be adding this worldly music. I mean, and I watch it and I guess, well, I can watch the advert by turning off the sound. It's possible. If I want to look at the items, I can watch it, turn off the sound. The phone is mine. I'm a Christian. That's how Christian carefulness goes. Because we can easily be tempted by Satan in this thing. God, the Bible tells us, Satan is like a lion roaring about seeking whom he may devour. He may devour you, your faith, by these small things you think. There's nothing like small faith when we talk of sin. The Titanic ship, what sank it? The small eyes that just had a cut. Small things. There's nothing like small things. If I'm a Christian. Well, foolishly may fall into sin, but we should not just sit and look at sin. No. So that is it. So in any way, the song we listen to indicate the state of our heart. The songs I'm willing to listen to indicate what is in my heart. If the love of Christ is in my heart, I want to listen to songs that lift my heart to Him. If the love of Satan and the world is in my heart, I want to listen to songs that will lift my heart to the world. Verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So here too, he comes to another instruction. Here, instructions on how the sick must be cared for in the church. And here's the picture of the early church, how things were done. And an example also for us. Say that, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So the sick is to invite the elders to pray with him and for him. It's not that they are only going to pray for him. So, I mean, over him, he has to be passed, he or she has to be passed. And this is reasonable because the care of the church has been committed to the elders of the church. So that all that concerns the church, they must take their lead. So, you know, in some churches they have prayer warriors, and these prayer warriors are not even the elders of the church. How can it be? They don't oversee the very spiritual, overseeing of the church is in the hands of the elders, not special
prayer groups or prayer warriors. No, they should call for the elders of the church and pray for him or her. He said, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This was an old practice in ancient times. And the practice was they smear oil on the sick, because it was understood that the oils in those times have medicinal and healing properties when they smear it on the bodies for the sick. But then, even in that time that they do that, the Bible tells us, for believers, it was to be applied in the name of the Lord. It was not just to be applied to the sick just like that, but then it should be done in the name of the Lord, in hope that the Lord will have mercy on the sick. You see? So it teaches a lesson that so in sickness, while we pray for the Lord's healing, we also apply the necessary medications. You see, that's how it is. The oil will form of medication, but then we should pray for the sick. So it tells us while we are praying, we should not avoid medications, the necessary medications that we need. Because we know that, I know some church Christian groups, when they are sick, as they are praying, they avoid every medication. Some have died through that. They avoid every medication because they say that medications are wrong. But no, medications are not wrong, because God Himself told them that they should use the herbs to even heal their diseases. So it's not wrong to take medications. But then, whether I take medication or not, the healing is from the Lord. If the Lord permits, the medication will help my body. If He doesn't, I can take all medication for the same disease, I will die out of it. So it's not the medication that really sustains the life. So here it's a practice. It was a practice in the early church, but it's a practice which you ought to also emulate. Not merely the oiling, but then, as I said, praying for the sick, and also the medications are to be taken. Because in our part of the world, we don't anoint the sick with oil. I don't think anyone does that. But then it tells us that what we have to do in times of sickness. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So it wasn't the oil that really healed the sick, but the prayer of faith. So you see, as I said, like the medication, we also take them, but then our healing doesn't come from them. It comes from the Lord's mercy. So that the oil do not really heal, but the prayer. And the prayer of faith shall save this, not the anointing oil. How some churches have taken this practice and every anointing oil. No, the anointing oil doesn't do anything to them. I mean, it's like if it has medicinal, it can heal, it can help the body, but it cannot really heal the person except the prayers that are made for the sick. And the Lord, and this prayer, as we know, are made in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, the Father, to heal. And the Lord shall raise him up in restoring health and vitality to the body of the sick. And if the Lord wills, the sick will be recovered. It isn't that whenever we pray for the sick, the Lord will raise him up. Because we may go out of this world out of sickness. So when we pray, the Lord may not recover us. But he's talking in a place where the Lord will want to recover such a person. He will do, because He has promised to listen to our prayers because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He wants to heal the sick, when we pray, the Lord will heal. But if it is His will that the Christian should die out of the sickness, He will allow him to die. Because many Christians have died out of illness. Many great servants of the Lord have died out of illnesses in history and everywhere. So it isn't general that when we pray, the Lord will heal. But He has promised that if He wants to heal, He will heal the sick. And also He has this. And if He had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it shows also that the prayer of the elders were not merely for the healing of the body, the health of the body, but also for spiritual restoration. You see? So we don't only pray when people are, believers among us are sick, we don't only pray that they will be healed, then we also pray that they will be restored spiritually. Maybe they have backslided, maybe there are some sins in their life. We ask the Lord to also forgive them. Because sometimes our affliction that comes to us may come out of our disobedience. So you see, so it isn't merely the health of the body, but also the restoration of the soul of the believer. And this picture is the miraculous healings of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not just to heal the bodily infirmities, but the souls also. Remember that remarkable incident where Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in a particular house and he was healing and teaching, and people carrying a sick on a bed, they uncovered the top of the roof and brought in the sick. And the Bible told us that when the Lord saw their faith, he said that he told us the sick of the house, so that your sins are forgiven you. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. Let me read it even here. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the house, his son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Was he not sick? Why is his sins forgiven him? So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he heals, he also heals the souls. So this reflects, this direction by James to the church, it reflects the Lord's own way of healing. So we don't only think of healing of the body, but the soul, which is most important. So we will end this, the study with this verse, but time is already gone. But let's just bring out some lessons about these instructions that we are done. So how Apostle James instructs the church about the healing of the sick, it implies that miraculous healings were not frequent in the church. Because, you know, the charismatic, they will read about the spiritual gift and tell us that, oh, there's even, all the time there should be miracles, people, it should be manifested and all that. But the instruction given by James here tells us that healings and this healings and all those miracles were not frequent, because the direction is just ordinary direction. It isn't something that somebody said they should call for one of the apostles to come and get. James himself was an apostle, but he said they should call the elders of the church, pray for their sake, ordinary means, so that the sick will be healed. And even it was the time of the apostles where they have the gift of healing. But he not direct them to call any of the apostles to come and heal the sick. So the church, even in that time, were not to expect extraordinary healings at all times. Though it may happen if the Lord wills, and we also, the Lord may extraordinarily heal somebody when we pray. But it may also be, go through the normal period of healing. So, as he has given me, so we always rely on the ordinary pastor or the ordinary pastoral care of the church, where prayer is made for the sick, and also the appropriate medications are to be administered. So that those who are sick will take their medication, take the treatment they have to take, but then we also pray to the Lord for healing. So it's not merely, well, as these faith healers are doing today, you place your hands on your TV set. You said this prayer. No, this is what the Bible is teaching. What James is teaching us here. I'm a Christian. I'm a part of a church. I'm sick and I tune in my television. And some faith healer telling me, put your hand on the TV says, it doesn't matter. No. The Bible said, I should call for the elders of the church. Those who are my spiritual, leaders in the church. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ, bring believers together, he formed them as a church. He has his way with the church. He blesses the believers through the church as a body of believers. So the instruction given here is for if I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I don't just tune in my TV or radio and then I'm learning about healing something from somebody somewhere. No. It doesn't happen. Those ways, whatever healings, whatever they have, it's not from the Lord. Because the Lord will only do that which he has said. The Lord will not go against his will. Sometimes people think that, well, so long as the results have come, it's from the Lord. No! If it is not what the Lord has said, then the results are not from him. Satan himself can do miracles. When Moses threw the rod, snake came, then to snake, God told him to do it. The magicians of Egypt also did the same. So they can all do miracles. Satan has power to deceive by his miracles. The magicians of our time, they do. And most of these pastors today who are called themselves prophets, they are magicians. They are not, they don't have their power from the Lord. If they have their power from the Lord, why don't they obey the scripture instructions? For example, when it comes to tongue speaking, you draw their attention to how even in a time that was being given, there was instruction. They don't want to listen to the instruction. All that they want to say, tongue speaking. How can it be? If there's tongue speaking, what does the Bible speak about it? The Bible says they should be an interpreter. There should be something. There should be a language that people can hear and be edified. No. We will speak tongues. You see how people do? It doesn't add up. So we ought to listen to the instructions of Scripture. This is the only way we can be sure the Lord is blessing us, or we can receive blessings of God. Okay, so it's also this also teaches that even the apostles do not work miracles when they please. James was an apostle. He's not just saying that, well, let the, I mean, the apostle will come and say, no. Even they were not, I mean, given that, that power to please as they please. No. God gave them miracles for specific situations. Look at Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. How many times do you recall of he performed miracles? Few times, by his preaching, conversion, and ordering the church was the main focus of his career. In 2 Timothy 4:20, Apostle Paul tells Timothy that Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. He left him. He was his companion in his journey. Apostle Paul could perform miracles, but he left Trophimus sick. He couldn't heal him. God has not permitted. But what do we hear today? People think, well, healings are just happening everywhere. Come and then the Lord will show, miracle. This Easter is coming and you see that what they are going to do. Apostle Paul says, Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. He knows that Trophimus did not have faith to be healed, or that he did not have the power to heal him. He said, I have left him sick. It tells us, God, how do we know that these miracles did how they work? We only learn it from the language of Scripture. We don't deduce it from the language of Scripture. People can say anything. But per what the Bible teaches, it wasn't something that was just happening as we see in churches today. Every Sunday, every week, there's what? Miraculous service. What is that? Can you say when God wants to perform miracles? No. And this will tell us that as we teach that the miracles give work for specific purposes. So believers must expect the Lord's healing in times of sickness through prayer and not from these quiet faith healers of our days. No, they are deceivers. And even what they say they claim to be miracles, it's not. When you want to prove the evidence, it's not there. They claim they did this and that and that. You don't see them there. They always kill people that you may not even know what they are about. You see. So, also James' instructions is also a proof that miracles gave were temporal. Because his instruction was for the church, was permanent. Calling the elders of the church to heal and the anointing of oil where it's time for the medication, whatever we have to take. That is for the church. That is supposed to be permanent for the church. So it tells us all those miracle gifts, as we always say, they were sealed after the apostolic era, because the instruction for the sick was this, that they should pray for the Lord's healing. Not that a gifted healer should come and touch you and throw his whatever, and no, it's not like that. The apostles themselves didn't do that. They didn't organize healing to stay. They didn't organize, I don't know what to call them. It has no biblical foundation. So let these things also help us as we think about these things, because in our time we have so many things people say about these things. We'll continue the part 2 of this. So may the Lord help us.